You know, a common question that I get is this: Pastor Dan, was everybody in the Bible saved the same way? I mean, in the Old Testament, they lived before Christ died on the cross. And so some people would make a statement like this. You maybe have heard preachers say this. Well, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross, and we look back to the cross. And that sounds good, but we really don't see any example of that in the Scripture. Some of the Old Testament prophets, they wrote of a suffering Messiah. Okay, I want you to understand that some of the Old Testament prophets, they wrote of how a Messiah was going to suffer. But 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11 says that they really didn't understand all that they wrote. They were ministering not unto themselves, but unto a future generation that would understand and preach those things. Even the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, when Jesus Christ, you remember when he said how that he was going to go and he was going to die and all that, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, when Christ explained that he would go to Jerusalem and have to die and suffer and then rise again, the Bible says the apostles didn't understand any of those things. So, I mean, they were actually living with Christ, and they didn't get it that, you know, that this one who is working miracles and who's healing people and casting out demons, that he would have to die on a cross. That just didn't make sense to them. So the Old Testament saints, if they weren't really looking forward to the cross, then how were they saved? You know, will there be Old Testament saints in heaven? Will there? Of course there will be. Think about it. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, Daniel, the prophets. Think of all the godly people in the Old Testament. What's going to be their song in heaven? And how did they get there? Now, of course, we know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross, that secures the salvation for every person in every age. I mean, we know that nobody could ultimately go to heaven unless Christ had come and shed His blood on the cross. But because they didn't understand all that back then, what did God specifically look for in their life on the earth when they lived that would grant them heaven? What was God looking for in them? I want us to examine three Bible principles. And the first one is this: the Old Testament saints did receive many promises of God. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter number 11, and I've got to get there myself. Hebrews chapter 11, look with me here at, let's begin reading in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, Old Testament saint, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same what? Promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had what? Promise. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. Now notice this: not having received the promises, in other words, the promises did not come to fruition in their life. They didn't see those promises become a reality, but look at the rest of the verse: having seen them, the promises afar off, and were persuaded of them, the promises, and embraced them, the promises, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Amen? Now, look at verse 33. Okay? Here we're moving forward down the Old Testament. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me." I'm sorry, verse 32. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness," and what's the next one? "Obtained what?" "Obtained promises." So these Old Testament saints, listen, they saw God's promises. Not only did they see them, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. I want you to take your Bible, go over to Luke chapter number 24 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 24. Here Jesus has risen from the dead. And you remember our Christmas play about the two men on the road to Emmaus? Well, that's where we're at. Luke 24. And look at verse 21. It says here, the two men on the road to Emmaus are talking to Christ, although they don't know it's Christ. And they said in verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Hey, they were looking for a Redeemer. They were looking for someone. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they were really Old Testament saints. Anything before the cross is Old Testament. And they were looking for a Redeemer. They said, "Man, we thought that it was Christ, but He's died." Look at Luke 24, verse 25. "Then He said unto them," Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart, to what? To believe." Notice, why did He rebuke them? Because they were of slow heart to believe all that the what? The prophets have spoken. The problem here is that they did not believe all that the prophets had spoken. Verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" The problem here, and by the way, he goes back in verse 27, look at it, verse 27, "beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." So is there a Messiah and is there a Christ in the Old Testament? Yes or no? Clearly there is, okay? Now, look with me at John. Okay, just go forward one book. John 1. You're just going to go to the right a couple of pages. John 1, 45. John 1, 45. Here, Philip encounters Christ. And in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him," now notice he just met Christ, but he knew. He said, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Then, boy, old Philip knew what he was looking for, didn't he? Amen? Amen? Philip knew what he was looking for, buddy. He said, "We found Him." Found who, Philip? "We found the one that Moses wrote about. We found the one the prophets wrote about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Man, that's neat. Look at John 12. John chapter 12. Let's go forward. John chapter 12. And verse 34. John 12, 34. "The people answered him." The people answered him. They answered Christ, "We have heard out of the law that Christ, the Messiah, abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" My point here is this. The law, Moses' law in the Old Testament, it did point people to a Messiah. In fact, when Peter stood up and he preached to Israel in Acts 3:22, He used a prophecy of Moses when preaching about Christ. So what's my point? My point is this. These Old Testament saints, they received a lot of promises. Okay? And my point is this. While we recognize that Old Testament saints did not have a complete understanding, or many times they didn't even have any understanding of the finished work of Christ on the cross as we know it, the gospel as we know it today. Remember, the grace revealed in the cross was revealed through Paul. You know, so that came later on in the New Testament. And we understand Old Testament saints didn't get all that. But I don't want you to get the idea, because some Bible teachers make it sound this way, like Old Testament saints were just these mindless robots that were just ignorantly carrying out the ordinances of the law, and that they were kept in this utter spiritual darkness with no promises to trust in. And that is simply not true. I want you to look with me, go back to Luke, okay? Go back to the previous book, Luke chapter 2. I'll give you another illustration here. Luke chapter number 2, and look at verse 25. Christ has just been born. 8 days later, he's being circumcised. Look at verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Look at this. Look what he was doing by faith. "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And he goes down here, verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation," he tells God, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Man, this guy right here, he was waiting for that Redeemer. I want you to look with me at that same chapter, verse 38, a lady by the name of Anna. It says in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess," the daughter, and then it goes on and explains that. But then verse 38 is where I want to focus. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." You know what? The Bible says there were people who were looking for a Redeemer. They were looking for someone to come and to redeem Israel. By faith, they were looking for a Messiah to come. Don't underestimate their realm of knowledge and understanding in the Old Testament. Romans 15:8 states that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Listen to this. "To confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So what I want you to see is that Old Testament saints receive promises from God. Are you with me? Say amen. They receive promises of God. And many of them, by faith, were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for a Redeemer. Okay? The second principle, which is, this is the last thing I'm going to get to tonight, is this. And this goes right along, and this is why I wanted to teach this. It goes right along in hand with Wednesday night, Galatians. Man, we are having a time in Galatians, going verse by verse. Man, you're getting notes every Wednesday. We are growing deep in the Word on Wednesdays. Well, this kind of goes right along, because there were a group of people in the churches of Galatia that were telling those people they weren't really saved. They were telling the Gentiles, "You're not saved unless you keep the law of Moses and be circumcised." Circumcision being that rite that God gave to Israel to set them apart from the pagan nations. And they said, "Unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." The book of Galatians is a book that's written by Paul to those churches, showing them and proving to them that you cannot be saved by the works of the law. Okay? And that you can only be saved by the grace of God alone. And it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ that we're saved. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Now, here's the thing though. Is it just that these New Testament saints couldn't be saved by the works of the law? But were they saved and granted heaven by the works of the law. Here's what I want to make clear tonight. Old Testament saints were not saved by keeping the law. They were not. Listen, the law was an expression of the righteousness of a holy God. And that's why this verse, I'm going to bring it up on the screen, 1 John 3:4. Look what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin, definition here, for sin, the Bible says, is the transgression of the what? Law. Question. We know from the Bible and we know from experience, how many people have sinned? Then how many people have transgressed the law? All. That is clear. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 3:19 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want you to go to the book of John again. All right? Go forward again now. We're kind of going back and forth. But let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter number 7 and verse 19. Here, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a Jewish feast. The entire crowd of people now are Jewish people. They have come to this feast to keep the law. These are the law keepers. I mean, these are the ones endeavoring to keep the law. They've come to the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Which was a Jewish feast. Now, look with me at Jesus' words to this entire crowd of people, among whom was His disciples, and many of these people had tender hearts, because we know that. Many of these believed on Christ, according to verse 31. Yet Jesus stands before this, listen, Jesus stands before this entire group of people, and look what He tells them in verse number 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet, how many of you keepeth the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. How many? None. Why go ye about to kill me? None of you keep the law. So why would you want to kill me? Good question, huh? He stands before this entire group of people and says, none of you keep the law. The Bible is clear. Look at me now. The Bible is clear. The law given to Moses could not save anybody. No one in the Bible is saved because they kept the law. I want to show you proof. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Okay? This is where we've been on Wednesday nights. Galatians. All right, chapter 3. And look at verse 21. Galatians 3:21. The law could not save anybody. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. Look at Galatians 3:21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Okay? For if there had been a law given, which could have given what? Life. Then he said, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. You see what he's saying? He's saying basically, look, the law could not give life. The law could not impart righteousness. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3:7, and the context is Moses. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, Paul calls the law the ministration of death. The ministration of death. In Galatians 3:21, he says, you know, that the law could not give life, and the law could not impart righteousness. And if you look with me also, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Okay, turn back there. Acts chapter 13. In the context, again, in Galatians 3 was Moses, when he's talking about the fact that it could not give life and it could not impart righteousness. Acts 13:39. Here, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And he's preaching here, and he says in verse 39 to these Jews, And by him, I'm sorry, I've got it on the screen too. And by him, all that believe, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the what? The law of Moses. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:9 calls it the ministration of condemnation. Did you know 2 Corinthians 3 calls the law the ministration of death, and it calls it the ministration of condemnation? And that's why the law could not give life, it could not impart righteousness, and it could not justify. And Hebrews 7:19 says, the law could not make anyone perfect. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. Now, somebody may say, well, Pastor Dan, what if those Old Testament saints, what if they offered the prescribed sacrifices back then? Then couldn't they be said to be keeping the law? I mean, yeah, they broke it, but you know what? That's a little bit of a semantical play on words, isn't it? I mean, the very reason they're offering the sacrifice is because they're acknowledging that they broke God's law. And the Old Testament sacrifices were continual. They were year after year. Why? Because the people kept breaking the law. They kept breaking it. I mean, to say, you know, okay, well, they offered a sacrifice, now they're keeping it. That is such a semantical play on words. That would be like me going into my office at 5 till 6, confessing every sin I can think of, okay, and then coming in here tonight and saying, yep, I keep this Bible perfect. You know, I keep it perfect. Yep, there's not one bit of sin in me. Well, you know what? That's a little bit deceptive, wouldn't you say? I just got done confessing the whole list in the office, you know. And then I'm going to come in here and say, well, now I'm keeping the Bible because I just confessed all my sins. You know, that's a little bit ridiculous. I mean, the Bible says that even the priest had to offer for his sins as well as the people. Hebrews says, and you know what's interesting? Is that there was no chair for the priest to sit on in the tabernacle or the temple. You know why there was no chair for him to sit on? Because his work was never done. I want you to look with me at Hebrews. Okay, go back there. We started in Hebrews. We're gonna end back here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, before we read this, there are some people that actually believe that in the Old Testament, if they sinned, but then they offered a sacrifice, now they're not breaking the law anymore. They're keeping it. And they're okay. They're safe till they sin again. And if they sinned again, oop, it's grab your animal, let's get saved again. You know, and then once they offer it, they're okay again. You know, and if they happened to die before they could get that animal sacrificed, they went to hell. Folks, that's ludicrous. And we miss the whole point for the law, and you miss the whole point for the sacrificial system God instituted in the Old Testament. You see, these sacrifices in the Old Testament were a reminder of their sinfulness and their need for the Lord. And the Bible says they were a shadow of good things to come. Look with me at Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a, say it with me, a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, he tells God, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Listen to this. in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had what? No pleasure. No pleasure. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. The Bible says, okay, God does not, and he also used the past tense, he did not take pleasure in these sacrifices for sin. You see, these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were not a means of securing the Old Testament saint's salvation. They were not the way to please God in regards to being saved. These ordinances and these sacrifices were a shadow of what God was going to one day do for the nation of Israel. For instance, listen to me. The Sabbath day rest. Every Saturday they had the Sabbath day rest. They had other days that were Sabbath day rest. Why? Because the Sabbath day rest was a reminder of the kingdom rest that God would give Israel one day. It was a reminder to them of that kingdom rest He promised, the promises of God. The sacrifices, those sacrifices they offered, they were a reminder of the day when God would blot out their sins forever, which the prophets told them that God was going to do one day. Circumcision, it was a reminder of how God had separated them from the pagan nations and that God would one day reign over those nations through the nation of Israel. And they knew these things. They weren't blinded. They weren't stupid. They knew these things because they had the prophets and they had multitudes of prophecies to study and to learn from. The keeping of the law could not save Old Testament saints. In Luke 16, you got the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Somebody tell me, when Lazarus died, he went where? He went into Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. When the rich man died, where did he go? Went to hell. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes and God allowed him to see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And in that story, the rich man does not want his family to end up in hell like him. So he says, please, Abraham, send Lazarus from the dead to go and tell my family. Abraham made this statement. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's interesting that he did not say, they have the law of Moses, let them hear and keep that. He didn't say that. And if that was the way of salvation, that's what he would have said. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Folks, listen. No man ever did or ever can fulfill the law so as to merit salvation by the performance of it. Were there people that walked righteously before God? And were there people in the Old Testament that sought to keep God's law? Yes. Does the Bible say, though, does the Bible say they were rewarded, they were saved and rewarded heaven because they kept God's law? No. You have to read that into the text. Anyone who would seek to gain God's favor by keeping the law was bound to come up short. And by the way, if you think you're going to keep the law to be saved, you're sadly mistaken too, my friend. If you think you're going to keep a list of church requirements and church rules to be saved, wrong. I'll go even further. If you think you're going to keep a list of rules, and if you keep that list of rules, you're going to be right with God, wrong. Wrong. You'll always come up short. Listen to this. The Old Testament saints, no matter how much they tried to keep the law, they always came up short. At the end of his life, Moses, who got the law, he received it. He rebelled against God's instructions. He smote the rock twice. John the Baptist's parents sought to keep God's law. But John the Baptist's dad was rebuked for the angel for not believing God's message. The Pharisee sought to keep God's law and bragged about it. He was filled with self-righteousness and he went down to his house not justified. The Apostle Paul said he kept outwardly, he kept the law outwardly, Paul said, yet he was the chief of sinners, he said, and he was a blasphemer and he was in desperate need of salvation. How about Peter's own words in Acts 15:10? Man, is this insightful. Look at this on the screen. Acts 15:10. He tells the Jews there at the Jerusalem Council, we read this Wednesday night, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke? What is that yoke? In context, the yoke is the Old Testament law. He said, why do you tempt God to put a yoke, to put the law on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? No matter how hard you tried, the law was a yoke on your neck that it knocked you down. No matter how much you tried to get up, you went back down. No matter how hard you were going to try, it knocked you back down. He said, our fathers nor we are able to bear. We couldn't bear it. We couldn't keep it. So you're going to ask Gentile believers to keep it? That's the context there in Acts 15, is keeping the law. You're going to ask them to keep it? And we nor our fathers could bear it? That word bear means to lift, to endure, to sustain. As hard as a person may try, the law still stood up straight and tall and called you guilty. And the law cried out for your condemnation. Paul said it was the ministration of death and condemnation. You say, Pastor Dan, then how were they saved? If it wasn't through keeping the law, and it wasn't through looking forward to the death of Christ, because they didn't really get all that, then how were these Old Testament saints saved? I wish I had time to tell you, but we don't. So, yeah, next Sunday night, we'll finish this up, okay? But for tonight, look up here. Did the Old Testament saints have promises, yes or no? Multitudes. They had the promises of God. Were they saved by keeping the law? No way. No way. They couldn't bear it. Nobody could. Nobody could. Okay? All right. Next week we'll dive back into that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,